It was Palm Sunday, but because of a sore throat, 5-year-old Jimmy stayed home from church with a sitter. When the family returned, they were carrying several palm fronds. So Jimmy asked, "What were they for?" "People held them over Jesus' head when he walked by," said his father. "Wouldn't you know it," Jimmy fumed. "The one Sunday I don't go and he shows up." Then finally, a father was reading Bible stories to his young son. He read, "The man named Lot was warned to take his wife and flee out of the city. But his wife looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. His son asked him, 'What happened to the flea?'" Flea? All right, we're done now. We're heading down, so that's it. I actually had about 12 more, but I'll drop them now. No. Little children say some cute things. But over time, those little ones grow up, and sometimes the things they say are not so cute anymore. We saw that illustrated last week in the words a younger son said to his father as we studied together Jesus' parable on the prodigal son. We looked at the son's harsh words and harsh actions in rejecting his father, squandering his inheritance, years of his life, how the young lad then hits rock bottom. And the rest of the story, to quote from Paul Harvey, he returns home to find his father waiting to welcome him back. It's a beautiful story because in it, Jesus tells us that no matter how far we may have wandered, it is never too far to come home to God. It is a story that describes our Heavenly Father's love for every sinner. And I am sure that for some of you, it was your story, is your story, because you were or you are a prodigal. You rejected God, if not openly, then through apathy. He just was not all that important to you. And over the years, you squandered both time and opportunity to use the gifts God had given you for him. But then one day something changed, and you turned back to him, and you found God waiting with outstretched arms to welcome you home. It is a wonderful story, but it is not everyone's story. Well, theologically it is, okay? Because we all have sinned. That has declared our independence from God. But experientially, this may not be your story. Because you were not a prodigal. You were a good son, a good daughter. You grew up in church. You obeyed your parents most of the time. You may have had a sibling who pushed the envelope, who went on weekends to the local bars, but not you. You went out to play laser tag with your youth group and were in by 10. You were a good son. You did not rebel. You were a good daughter. You obeyed your parents. And so as we look at the story of the prodigal, you say, "Well, Pastor Dave, what does that story have to do with me?" Well, if you were paying close attention last week, you may have noticed that we did not finish Jesus' story last week because there was another son in the drama, an older brother. So what about him? Well, today we will finish the story by looking at his role in this story that Jesus tells. And I believe we will discover in his story that it is possible for good sons and good daughters to be lost as well. That even those who do not relate to the story of the prodigal brother need a time of decision when they commit to come home to God. Yes, even those who think they have never been away. So let's see what we can learn about this older brother, okay? Let's start by looking at a little video clip here of what he might be feeling.
So I'm sure you've heard of my brother, the prodigal son, the one who practically stole his inheritance by asking my father for it before he was dead. I mean, who does that? And he took the money so that he could go and live like a rock star. Parties, booze, women, drugs, all while living under our family's good name. He never even contacted us. After a while, we began to think he never would. Then tonight, on my way home from work, there are cars parked everywhere, and I can't manage to get a spot. I have to park all the way away from the house, and I get out of the car, and I start walking toward the house, and one of my neighbors comes out. my neighbor walks up to me. He's ecstatic. He's stumbling over words. And finally he gets out, "Your brother is home." "Really? No, not my brother, my father's son." And apparently he told my father some sob story about how after the money was all gone, he began to feel very sorry for what he had done. Kind of convenient, don't you think? My father bought it. He took the bait and decided to throw a party for this con artist of a son. After all that he had done, he tells one little story and he's back in the family as if nothing had ever happened. "Well, I'm not going in. I'm not going to the party. I'm not going to believe what everybody inside there believes. People don't change like that." And so I turned around and I started to walk back toward my car. Evidently, my father was watching. He came running out of the house and he came up to me and he started begging me to come inside. He started begging me to come to the party. Well, I'd had enough of this idiocy. And so I turned around and I shouted right in his face, "Look, all this time I've been with you, I've been slaving for you, and I've never once disobeyed you. And this son of yours, who's wasted all your wealth, comes home and you throw a party for him." But when I was looking at his face, I noticed that it had changed. And I noticed that all the frustration that I had seen in him was gone. And he just looked at me and he lovingly said, "My son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to have a party because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. But I say that for all that he's put us through, let him stay dead." My father acted as if the money didn't matter. He acted as if nothing mattered. Nothing that my brother did or said, nothing that he acted as or posed as mattered at all. He was simply overjoyed to have him home. But doesn't it matter? Doesn't everything that he did matter? I think it does. And if I go into that party, I'll be acting like nothing ever happened. But it did. And so, doesn't it matter?
Now, we have talked about this before, that whenever you are attempting to interpret a parable, it is critically important to understand who is the audience Jesus is telling this story to. If you look back at the beginning of Luke 15, at the beginning of another parable that then leads into this, we'll see who that audience is. Luke 15, 1 and 2. "Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" That's the audience. In this instance, there are two very different types of people listening to Jesus tell this story. There's the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those who would have clearly considered themselves sinners, far from the love of God. And so Jesus tells the story of the prodigal to teach them. They are not so far from God that they can't come home to him. But then there was a second, very different type of person in the audience. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious elite, if you will. These people would not have considered themselves estranged from God. They know the scriptures. They had attended synagogue regularly all their lives. These people were very religious and had grown up thinking their religiosity was what made them close to, right with God. And many people today have the same misconception of thinking that being religious when it comes to God is the same thing as having a relationship with God. And they are not necessarily the same. So Jesus continues his story by giving us a look at how the older son responds when his brother comes home. You saw that kind of modern version of it. Let's read the scripture version of it from Luke 15, starting in verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Killed a brother, came angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. You have never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, the first thing Jesus tells us about the older son is that he was out in the fields when his brother comes home. Why is that important? He is exactly where he was supposed to be. Father owns some land outside of the town. The older son is working those fields just as he would have been expected to. So think for a moment how he must have felt while his younger brother is traveling in Europe, squandering his inheritance on wine, women, and fast cars. The older brother is right when he was, the older brother is right where he was expected to be, behind a mule and a plow in one of Daddy's fields. So when the brother returns and receives a hero's welcome, the older brother's natural reaction is, "That's not fair." Any parents here ever hear those words from a child about something you did or didn't do for their sibling? Anyone? But it seems like this kid has a point, right? I mean, all these years I've been a dutiful son, and now this no-account brother of mine comes home, and you welcome him back like he never left. Even throw a party for him. I never got a party. It's not fair. And you know, I kind of feel for this guy, because there is a sense of injustice here, is there not? Now, certainly he should have been thankful his brother was home safe. But it does not seem like his brother, or doesn't it seem like his brother is getting a better deal than he has? So he calls one of the servants to check out what's going on inside and tell him. Isn't that a little bit odd? This is his home, his family. But instead of going right inside to see what all the commotion is about, he sends a servant in to check it out for him. He's acting like an outsider. Then later on, he says to his father, "All of these years I slaved for you. I never disobeyed your orders." Is that how a son relates to his daddy? Sounds more like a private in the army responding to his captain. And in verse 30 he says, "When this son of yours," not "when my brother." I mean, you might expect those words from someone who was not a part of the family. Maybe a neighbor, but not from the brother. And we quickly see that something is not right with this family dynamic that Jesus describes here. Because here is this young man experiencing life in the father's home, but who is not feeling like he is truly one of his father's sons. How could this happen, you might ask? For a parent and a child to live under the same roof without having a real relationship. Well, come on, it happens all the time. How many husbands and wives relate to each other as housemates rather than the oneness God intended for them? How many parents and children communicate through text messages rather than sitting down together and talking? How many people in your neighborhood, and you don't even know their names? The point is this: it is quite possible to be in close proximity to someone geographically and yet be miles apart relationally. And this appears to be the case with the older son and his father. And it can also be the case when it comes to some people and God. You see, although this story is often referred to as the parable of the lost son, it might more accurately be coined the parable of the lost sons, plural, because both of these men, young men, are estranged from their father. Let me try an illustration from a story my mom used to share with me of when I was around 6 years old. It was almost time for supper, and I asked if I could go outside to play until dinner was ready. She said yes, and then when she went to the front door to call me in because now dinner was ready, I did not respond. So she went outside to get me, and I was nowhere to be found. I was an only child, and my mom had a tendency to panic easily. So she started calling all the neighbors, and she was getting ready to call the police and get an all-points bulletin put out on me when she discovered that I had been in our basement the entire time. I'd gotten distracted, never actually gone outside. I was in the house, but I was lost as far as my mom was concerned. And that is how it was for this young man, his father. And it's how it is for many people in God. They may be in his house, but they are still lost. Well, this is certainly how it was with many of the religious Jews listening to Jesus tell this story. And it enables us to see Jesus' brilliant way of communicating to both of the audiences listening to him. For him to share the incredible nature of God's grace that would allow even tax collectors and prostitutes to be welcome into his kingdom. Does it matter, the son asked? No, to God, certainly God wants us all to live a certain way. But God knows because of sin that we're in rebellion. And no matter how we've lived as a part of that rebellion, he is still a father who by grace will welcome us home. Jesus wants to make that point. But just as importantly, he wants to tell the story in a way that challenged those in the audience who thought they were right with God simply because of their religious heritage to search their hearts as to the very real possibility that they too were estranged from him, were lost in their own way, and that they too needed to make a decision to repent and come home. See, the religious leaders, they had some knowledge about God, but they did not know him experientially to walk with him. They did not know what he was really like. Oh, they were busy doing things they said were for him, but they did not spend time getting to know what was really important to him. And what was true for the religious elite, listening to Jesus tell his story, is true for some people attending churches today. They may be in their Father's house. They may think they are doing the Father's work, but they are not experiencing the joy of being the Father's child. Anybody here ever attend a church service in a sanctuary that had a balcony? Anybody? Now, you would think the balcony is for the people who arrive late and cannot find a seat in the main sanctuary. But there are actually people who arrive early just to ensure they get a seat in the balcony. Why is that? Well, up in the balcony, they can still see what's happening up front. They can still see what's happening. But there is for some, not all, but for some, a desire to keep their distance from the goings-ons up front and from God. And you don't have to sit in the balcony for this to take place. You can be in the front of the church, seeming to be engaged in worshiping God, seeming to be engaged in learning about God, and yet really, you are just going through the motions. None of it is flowing out of an intimate, personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. The relationship that he came and he died to give us access to. It happens, friends. I talk to people all the time who, even though they have grown up attending church regularly, will tell me, Pastor David, I don't feel close to God. I am not sure I have that personal relationship that you and Pastor Mark and Pastor Blake are always talking about. What causes this? Three possibilities I see in this story of the older brother. One is a person who is angry with God. Angry with God. The older son clearly had some anger towards his father, didn't he? Anger because he felt he hadn't been treated fairly. And this had probably been percolating for years, building this emotional wall between the father and the son and the father. And it is so easy for us when life gives us lemons, when things happen that seem unfair, to blame our unhappiness, our disappointment on God. Maybe there was something that you wanted very badly, and you were counting on God to provide it. A marriage partner, a child, a certain job, a healing for a loved one, a healing for you. And you feel like God has let you down. It is easy for our disappointment to evolve into an anger that creates a distance in our hearts and our minds with God. Even those times when the circumstances we find ourselves in are a direct result of our own actions in disobeying God. We want someone to blame, so we blame God. It's not fair. But then, Jesus never promised us that following him would be all sunshine, lollipops, and roses, did he? Was it that way for any of his disciples? Or any of the early church followers? Is it that way today for those who follow him in China and Iran and Nepal and so many parts of this world not called the United States? Jesus told his followers they would experience tribulations, troubles. He also promised he would walk with us through those troubles here on earth and would one day take us to the other side where he himself would wipe away every tear we ever might shed in this world. But we get caught up in our frustration and disappointment of the moment. With our frustration and disappointment with what we want to happen right now. And when it doesn't, if we are not careful, it can turn to an anger that creates a sense of distance between us and God. And even though we still may be in God's house, we are not feeling close to God at all. Second reason is what I call the performance mentality. This is where your work for God becomes a substitute for relating intimately with God through Jesus. If we are not careful, this can cause us to develop a picture in our hearts and minds of God as a taskmaster, a commanding officer, instead of a loving father. And this is the way the older brother related to his father, right? I have always obeyed your orders. I find it interesting that this brother was the firstborn. How many firstborn do we have in here? People who study these things say that firstborns have a very high need for approval from authority figures. And so in order to gain that approval, they work extra hard. And they tend to be overachievers. Brian Wilson, the oldest member of the Wilson family that formed the Beach Boys, the most incredible songwriter, I think, of our time. If you read the biography of his story and the struggle with him and his dad and his desire to please his dad drove him to great success and also drove him to a nervous breakdown. I saw this the other day. 21 of the first 23 astronauts were firstborns. The other two were only children. Okay? And so it is not all that surprising to me that this firstborn son would stay home, work the farm, and do everything he thought that he had to do to earn his father's love. And it can happen to people in church. Despite being told over and over, but by grace you have been saved, not by works. We read this verse last week. Let's read it all together again from Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it is by grace. One more time and with real conviction. For it is by grace. Amen. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. Oswald Chambers, who warned against being so busy with the work of the Lord that we neglect the Lord of the work, It happens to regular church attenders, happens to life group leaders, happens to church staff, church elders, and yes, even to pastors. Now, if I preach a bad sermon, will God still think well of me? If I fail to meet a need in someone in the church family, will God still accept me? We try to work our way and earn God's pleasure. And when we do that, if we're not careful, God goes from being our companion to our taskmaster. And no longer are we enjoying his presence, because no longer do we sense being his child. Then the third one, familiarity. It seems as if this older son had been around his father's farm, around his father, for so long that he had begun to take both for granted. He lost sight of all he had and never took advantage of it. I mean, we see this in something as mundane as people that live at the beach. I mean, how many of you here want to take your family to the beach this summer? That's just like a great thing to go to the beach, right? How many of you know people that live at the beach and you go see them and you say, hey, you ever go to the other? Oh, no, we never go there. Because it's there all the time, right? They say familiarity breeds contempt. I've often found that familiarity breeds unfamiliarity. We think we know something, but in reality we don't, because we have gotten so used to it. I think of this church that God gave us. Having Brianna and Al and the Dottinos move on has made me a little melancholy this morning, so please bear with me. Because this is a family that has walked with us from the earliest days. I was thinking about Maddie graduating high school and heading off to college. She was not yet born when they started attending. Back in those early days, friends, when we were at Waples Mill Elementary School, those days in a school were hard. All our equipment was loaded into a truck. This truck had no defroster. So if you drove in the winter, you had to drive with the windows down and your head out to see where you were going. Al reminded me yesterday of this one large contraption or box we had built to carry all of the sound equipment. Back then, just surviving getting that on and off the truck was a major accomplishment. I think that box ran over Keith's foot one day and broke his foot. Keith Thompson there in the front row. Those early days had their challenges. If we got one visitor in a 3-month period, it was a big deal. So big a deal, I was liable to be seen chasing that poor visitor down the parking lot to make sure they were greeted by the pastor. There were challenges, but there is an excitement as we felt God's presence in such a profound way, driving us, compelling us joyfully to do his work. That excitement was there when we started our building program, thinking we might just raise enough money to build the first floor of this facility. You may not know this, but the initial planning had all of the classes that are now on the second floor, they were going to be laid out there in the community room. And then God blew us away as people took out home equity loans to give to the building program without diminishing their normal monthly giving. There was a sense of wonder to the magnitude of what God was doing in our midst. And now we have been in this building for 11 years. I wonder if we have begun to take it for granted. And even more tragic than that, have we begun to take for granted, to lose the wonder of the magnitude of the incredible blessing it is to be a child of God, of being able to have an intimate, personal relationship with the very God who created the universe and everything in it. Friends, if you have placed your trust in Christ, do you know what that means? Colossians 3:12. I was looking at this yesterday. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, holy and beloved, you are chosen by God. Have you ever been rejected by someone? You ever failed to make a team you tried out for? You know, to be rejected is one of the most painful of human feelings. But God has chosen you. God's love and desire for you is unbreakable. You're holy, a word that means set apart. And when you trust Jesus, he sets you apart through his holiness as his child. And you are dearly loved of God. God looks at you right now as you sit in your seat, and his heart is overflowing with love for you. Doesn't matter whether you stumble and fall. You are chosen by, you are set apart by, and you are dearly loved by the God of the universe. How awesome is that? And you and I have been given the awesome privilege and responsibility to share with others who have not chosen to trust Christ, that they too can be chosen, set apart, and feel the dear love of this God you follow for them, if they'll place their trust in Christ. Friends, we cannot settle for anything less than a deep, intimate love relationship with our Heavenly Father. One that drives us to want to know him more and more and more, and to share him more and more and more. So bottom line, as I close, worship team can come up if they want. Even a person who goes to church regularly can be missing out on that love relationship. How did the father feel about his son? You notice the father didn't send a messenger out to his son. He himself left the party and went to where his son was to meet him. Did you see what he said? He said, "My son." The Greek word there means little boy, precious child. He's saying, my precious one, I have been here all along. Nothing would make me happier than for you and I to be close, to have a deep and intimate relationship. I have always wanted that. So let's not waste another day. Come with me. Join the party. And the wonderful message of this parable is simply this. You are never too far or never too near to come home to God.